right, let's look in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 15. I want to share a message entitled Anger Against Righteousness in Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to do to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be able to read the Word of God tonight. Lord, we're grateful that you are diligent to record the things that are necessary for us to hear and understand and study. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see some parallels here in the life of Cain and Abel, while we'd be able to grab a hold of some principles that will help us as we live our Christian life, to know, Lord, that you are with us, and, Lord, you stir us, and your ways are right and just and good, and man's ways are corrupt and wicked. And I pray, O God, that we might be able to be strengthened in our faith tonight and determined, Lord, to continue on for the glory of God. And so I pray for your blessing on the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 5 is our text verse. Says, But Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, anger against righteousness. This chapter, chapter 4, is a terrible chapter in light of what is taking place in the chapter. We've been able to read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, where the fall of man comes. But chapter 1 and 2, God creates everything, and everything is good. After each day of creation, it says that the Lord saw that it was good, and it was not anything corrupt or wicked that the Lord created, but he created everything for man's pleasure, to be able to enjoy life forever on this earth in the Garden of Eden. However, man's sin brought him to a place of rebelling and disobeying the command of God. And as a result of it, in chapter 3, they're cast out of the garden, and their fellowship with God is broken. An animal was slain. There was blood that was shed to provide redemption and reconciliation for man. Chapter 4 records for us the establishing, or I guess fulfilling, you could say, experience of the first family on the face of this earth. Adam knows his wife Eve. She conceives, and they bear a son named Cain. She bears also a son that is named Abel. But this chapter records for us not just a murderer, but this chapter records for us the murderer of one sibling on another, one brother killing another. And this chapter is a chapter that is filled with emotion. It's amazing as you go through. There's the emotion of joy in verse 1 and 2. As Adam and Eve come together and she conceives and bears a son, Cain, and also bears a son by the name of Abel, I can't help but think of the joy and excitement and the thrill that Adam and Eve enjoyed when they saw the birth of their two sons. And there's a joy of the family, the birth of children. There is also jealousy, the emotion of jealousy in this chapter. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And so there is, in the midst of joy and excitement of a family being established and children being born, there is jealousy and envy between siblings because of what God accepted and what God rejected. There's jealousy here. There's rebellion here. Notice in verse 7, it says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." This matter of rebellion. The basic principle is just simply this: if you do good, you're blessed. If you don't do good, you're not. And yet people will allow anger and resentment and rebellion to build in their life because of the fact they choose to do what is wrong, and then they're mad because of the consequences of the wrong. And God is basically confronting Cain with this spirit of rebellion. He said, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. If you don't, sin's lying at thy door. So there's joy, there's jealousy, there's rebellion. Of course, verse 5 is our text. There's anger. The anger that is expressed here is not only anger against man, but anger against God. And I say, when you're in rebellion and you're driven by sin, your anger will not just be towards those around you, but your anger ultimately is against God. God had created man in his image. And when someone harms another human being or someone kills another human being, they are literally, ultimately lashing out at God because they're destroying the creation of God that's in the image of God. And so Cain's anger here is not just against his brother, is against his God. There's spirituality in this chapter. In verse 4, it says, "Abel, he also brought the first things of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings." The offerings that they were bringing was a part of worshiping God. And so there's spirituality here. There's two types of worship in this chapter. There's the worship of Abel through the blood sacrifice that was made. There's the worship of Cain through the working and of his own hands to try to appease God. And so there is two ways of worship in the world in which we live today. Either we are worshiping God through spiritual means, or we are worshiping God through the physical aspects of our own desires and own approaches. So there's spirituality here. There's accusations in this chapter. Notice in verse 8, it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Accusations, evaluations of motives. Certainly as Cain and Abel are talking one with another, the revelation has already been declared that one offering was accepted and one offering was not accepted. And I am sure, knowing human nature, that Cain is sitting there accusing Abel and evaluating Abel's motives for what he is doing. And so there is accusations in this chapter. Notice in this chapter that there's fear, worry, and anxiety about the future. In verse 13, says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." I mean, there is literally fear, worry, and anxiety upon Cain because of what has taken place. I mean, it's amazing in this chapter. It seems like every emotional response of the gamut of all the world is found in chapter 4 of Genesis. Notice not only is there fear, worry, and anxiety, but there is compassion. In wrath, God is remembering mercy. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." And the Lord had set a mark upon Cain, lest at any finding should kill him. God is exercising his wrath on Cain because of his unwillingness to bring the proper sacrifice. But in the middle of God's wrath, God is expressing mercy on Cain. Now, if it was not for the mercy of God, the justice of God would bring a flood of wrath and vengeance on this earth right now. But God in his mercy and God in his compassion, in the midst of his judging, literally expresses compassion to us. So all these emotions that are going on in this chapter, I mean, you talk about a dysfunctional situation. The first people say, "Well, you know, that so-and-so's got a dysfunctional situation. The first family on the face of the earth was dysfunctional. And it's because of the fact that they turned their back on their God." And anytime we turn our back on our God, we always enter into a dysfunctional situation. And so I want to focus on this anger. Cain's anger in verse 5 against Abel was anger against the righteousness of Abel. And it is an alarming thing to watch how angry people get when someone tries to live a righteous life. I mean, it happens in the church. It's definitely in the world, but it happens in the church. And when someone says, "I'm going to live holy, I'm going to be separated, I'm going to be pure, I'm going to be committed to God, I'm going to live my life totally for him and him alone," right away, very quickly, there are people who get upset about it. I was shocked when I got saved. I was an alcoholic and I got saved. I thought everybody would be thrilled that I got saved and my life was new. My life was changed. I very quickly, I found out people weren't excited about that. I was excited about being saved. I thought everybody would be excited about being saved. And boy, it didn't take long in witnessing to people and talking to them about the Lord. And this is what happened to me. I got saved, and they didn't want to hear anything about it. Anger. I mean, aggressively angry because of the fact that we were saved. And then when we felt God calling us to go into full-time ministry, and then we left and went to Bible college and would not take part in things that people were doing. Oh my goodness gracious, the anger that was expressed. And the amazing thing is, nothing has changed in 30-some years that I've been saved, and certainly the 30 years that I've been in ministry, it still has not changed. People get angry when you stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, and this is the way it's going to be." People get angry with you. And it started Genesis chapter 4, anger against righteousness. So what's the problem? Here's three aspects here, or thoughts about this anger against righteousness. Number one, there's anger because the way to God is obscure. And when I say that, I'm saying that in reference to the unsaved person or the person who's in rebellion against God, cannot comprehend and understand the way to God is through Christ and Christ alone. They can't understand that, wait a minute, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. They don't comprehend that, and so the way to God seemingly is obscure to them, and you need to understand that, because those that you're witnessing to, those you're trying to live as a testimony before, cannot comprehend the powerful impact of the grace of God on your life. And so we don't want to fall into this position of resentment and jealousy and anger like they are in. So understand the way of God is obscure. In other words, there's the means of getting to God they don't understand. And here's three thoughts or three questions that you have to help them understand that Cain was not comprehending. And because of it, he was angry with God and he was angry with Abel. No, first of all, the question is this way to God? Is it a work of God or is it a work of man? And that, in a nutshell, brings it down to the problem. All kinds of churches, all kinds of religions have the way of God paved with good intentions or abilities of man. He works his way towards God. When in reality, in the Word of God, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast." And so it's very clear when you deal with this way to God, is it a work of God or is it a work of man? And that's the problem with Cain and Abel. Abel brought an offering that was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, that his redemption, his way, and his fellowship with God was based upon that sacrifice that God had established, where Cain was doing it by the work of man. That is always a conflict. You talk, I don't care who you talk to, you try to lead them to the Lord, the conversation will come back to, well, bless God, you got to do this, that, and the other. No, you have to have faith in what has already been done. And so they have this obscure way. The second question that has to be answered, that Cain needed answered, is it through divine sacrifice or human effort? Folks, I just want to be simplistic tonight to help you in dealing with anger that people have against those that are Christians and trying to live for Christ. It is a divine sacrifice that was made for us. It is not based on our human effort. And once we are saved, the life that we live is based upon the Spirit of God that is in us, the power of God that resides upon us. It's based on the divine sacrifice of the Son of God. I do not appease God because of the many things I may do. I appease God because of the grace of God through the Spirit of God working through me so that he gets the glory and not me. It's not about human effort. It's about the sacrifice that was made. But also, you have to answer the question, is it by the blood or is it by the field? And that's the conflict, Cain and Abel. Is it the blood or is it by the field? In other words, is it through the sacrifice of Christ alone or is it because I keep my church sacraments? Is it through Christ alone or is it because I give to charity? Is it through Christ alone, or is it all these works of righteousness that we try to do? Now, when you say it's Christ alone, that's where the conflict comes in. Because people say, certainly you understand that so-and-so, they were a good person. I remember years ago, I was talking to my mom when Mother Teresa died. And my mom she said something to me, and it's humanly speaking, we try to reason these things through. And she told me, she said, "Michael, certainly the sacrifices that she lived, the life of poverty and all the things she did for the poor, certainly she must have gone to heaven." I looked at my mom and I said, "Well, Mom, let me ask you one question. Do any of those things you just mentioned get us to heaven?" She was like, "Well, no." I said, "Then you've answered your own question." See, it has to come down to, is it by the blood or is it by the field? Is it by divine sacrifice or human effort? Is it by a work of God or is it a work of man? The conflict in chapter 4 is the conflict that we are dealing with today. It is through Christ and Christ alone. It's not based on any man's ability to do any type of works whatsoever. And so the way of God is obscure because of the fact that man cannot comprehend. They don't know the answers to these questions. Cain was confused. Cain was not seeking the Lord. Cain was going his own way. And when it was not accepted, he was angry with man and he was angry with his God. Anger against righteousness. We don't have to be offensive. The gospel is offensive itself. The way of salvation through faith in Christ alone is offensive to people, because they want to embrace their religions, they want to embrace their experiences, and they deny the reality of coming to God through Christ and Christ alone. That's the means. These questions have to be answered. The mask is simply, is man is blinded. Man is blinded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid how? To those that are blinded by the god of this world. They cannot see it. First of all, they're not looking for it. But then you present it, and they don't want to see it because they feel as though that they're betraying someone. I know a lot of times I'll try to lead someone to the Lord, and they'll just tell me, you know, that, you're telling me my grandmother or great-grandmother, who it might be, or my family member, they died and they weren't born again, they weren't saved. You're telling me they're in hell. And I tell them very quickly, I know, I'm telling you, you can only make a decision for yourself. Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You're the God of heaven, who is the eternal judge, will do right by that person who died. I can't make a decision for them, neither can you make a decision for them. The problem is this: man is blinded by his own works and his own comprehension, and not willing to receive Christ as their Savior. So you have to help them come into the place of coming into the light. Years ago, I witnessed this Mormon, a lady. Actually, she was coming out to church, she and her husband were, and for several years they came to church here. Her husband was a Christian, she was a Mormon. And they stopped coming out, and she really got offended about some things, about the cross, about preaching, about faith in Christ alone. I went and visited her, and I sat down and talked to her, and she told me out of frustration, she said, well, Pastor, she said, you know, we believe in Jesus like you do. And I said, now let's be honest. I said, let's not paint a false picture. Let's be honest, what you believe about Jesus Christ is completely different from what I believe about Jesus Christ. And she looked at me and she said, well, yeah, you're right. And then she said this, but she said, you have to understand that my ancestry, my family line tracks all the way back to the Mormons that went across this country in wagon trains to Utah. And I told her, I said, you understand the way of salvation through Christ and Christ alone has nothing to do with your ancestry. And we had a wonderful talk. I must have talked with her for about an hour, hour and a half. But she literally was blinded. She could not get the blinders off to see that it's through Christ and Christ alone. And as far as I know, she's never gotten saved. And this was probably 15 years ago I talked to her. So we have to understand what you're dealing with. Cain is blinded by his own works. Cain is blinded by his anger. And I'm going to tell you, when you deal with somebody that's angry against the righteousness of God and angry against the righteousness of the Christian, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan puts a blinder on them and keeps them from being able to comprehend what it is you're trying to communicate. So don't get angry with them. Don't get mad back at them. Show them the grace of God and show, as we saw this morning, the love of Christ. So man is blinded. Man will not be persuaded. I always am tickled when Paul is dealing with King Agrippa, and he pleads with him, and he presents to him the gospel, and King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. That almost is misses. And so they will not be persuaded. Man lives in a state of procrastination. It's always, we'll think about it later, I'll talk about it later. How many people I've tried to lead to the Lord, you see them under conviction, you see the Spirit of God speaking to them, and you say, well, you like to trust Christ, you can call on the Lord now, you can be saved right now. Well, maybe not right now, maybe next week. Can you come back tomorrow? Could you come back next week? And you come back next week, and there's no conviction whatsoever. The procrastination of man leads him down the place of death. Now, Cain could have got right with God. God told him very clearly, if thou doest right, if you do right, you'll be accepted. But no, Cain put it off. And as he put it off, his anger grew more intense towards his brother. And so anger against righteousness is birthed out of this concept of the way of God to God is obscure. So no, that's what you got to deal with. That's what you have to deal with when you're trying to lead someone to Christ. Number two, there's anger against righteousness, just not because of the way to God is obscure, but because the people of God are obedient. You know, it's amazing that you can do all kinds of wicked, immoral stuff in the world and people don't get mad about it. But you say, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to chew, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to, I don't know how they say it, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to chew, I'm not going to go with the girls that do and all that, you know. people, listen, you can smoke, drink, cuss, do all kinds of things. Nobody gets mad at you about that. But if you say, I'm not going to watch that movie because it's R-rated, oh, what's wrong with you? Looks like some blowfish blowing up. Yeah. Just because you're being obedient. Yeah, Dr. Vandeman used to say the Bible, this book is not a book of better ways, it's a book of commands. And we live in a realm of Christianity that says, oh, I don't need to do what the Bible says. I can live and do as I please. No, God has commanded us some things to do. Notice, first of all, that the exhortation of the book of James, or I should say James himself in James chapter 1, was that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. And so Cain's responsibility in this discourse that he had with God in chapter 4 was to listen to what it was that God said and then do what God said. Now I understand that when you do that, many times people get angry with you when you're obedient to the Lord. And so the exhortation of James. The example of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 was, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so if somebody's mad at you because your life is different than theirs, they'll have to get over it. Because you ought to obey God rather than man. Over the years, being a pastor, I've had so many people come in and say, wow, yo, church so-and-so, they do this, that, and the other. And I tell them just graciously, no, well, we're not going to do that. And I've had people get so mad at me. Oh, my goodness. I remember years ago, I had a fellow come out. He was like, man, I'll tell you, we need to get some banging music in here. We get this music in here. The way you preach, and we got some rock and roll music in here, man. We packed this place out. I told him, I said, well, I don't think so. He said, if I got to get rock and roll music to pack the place out, it ain't worthwhile. Because God has so commanded us to be holy. And so we need to be separated from the world, not embracing the techniques of the world. And man, people get so mad. I used to go over years ago when they had a crime symposium at the high school over here at Toms River North. And I'd go over and speak for 3 days, and I'd speak for 4 periods in a row. I could go in and present my perspective as a pastor on why crime is the way it is in America. It was great. And I'll tell you, I went in there and I just opened up the Bible, you know, and I'd preach out of the Word of God. I had kids so angry with me. I mean, their kids literally being disrespectful. One kid said, what right do you have to come in this school and open up that Bible and preach? I said, the same right you have to sit there and be disrespectful to me and ask me why. I mean, just angry because of the fact I said, thus says the Lord, thou shalt not do this. You shall not do that. And wait a minute, we have to come to a place where whether people are angry or not, we ought to obey God rather than men. And people get angry with you. I'll tell you, in the church, you know, you start living holy, you start dressing modestly, you start getting involved in ministry, you start memorizing scripture, you start being a witness and a testimony going out, and sure enough, I guarantee it, sure enough, somebody will come to you and say, boy, you're really getting radical. Boy, who appointed you to be judge? Who's judging you? I'm just doing what God's telling me to do. You don't like it? Whippy dippy, get over it. I ought to obey God rather than man. And I understand. I used to get frustrated over. I expect people to be mad because people get mad when you obey what God says. They always have. They started in Genesis chapter 4, and in 2016, it's still happening. So what's the example that we have to follow? We all ought to obey God rather than man. Notice we are to endure the affliction. And we do not take on the spirit of the world, but rather we endure the affliction that comes against us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. They had a patience of hope. I'm still hoping for Jesus to come. I'm still hoping for God to do something miraculous. I'm still hoping for God to change hearts and God to bring miracles and God to bring revival. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9 and 10, it says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are a witness, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 1, where am I at here? First chapter. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, there it is. Okay, I knew I'd find it somewhere. In chapter 2, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bound in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And so Paul said this, there was endurance through affliction because of their testimony of preaching the gospel. They were just obedient to the Lord. So don't be shocked. I'm just simply saying this. Don't be shocked when people get upset if you obey what God has to say. You know, when you say, well, my children are not going there to do that, or my children are not going to be a part of that because it's corrupt and it's immoral. No, don't worry about people being upset about it. They'll have to get over it because we're to obey the Lord. Now, God blessed Abel in spite of the fact that he was afflicted and murdered, but God accepted his sacrifice because he obeyed what the Lord had commanded. So we understand anger against righteousness comes through the way to God being obscure by those who are blinded. And it also, we understand, it comes about because of the fact of the people of God being obedient to what God has commanded. Well, the last thought is this. Faith in God is obligated. In order to be saved, in order to have a life that is blessed of God, it requires faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I think many times, even among Baptists, we have this tendency of so focused on man's talents and abilities that we do things without any faith whatsoever. And whatever is not of faith, it's a sin. And God doesn't get the glory if it's all about man's abilities rather than coming to God. Here, define this word obligated is defined. To put two down, obligated, and then breaking it down in a singular form, obligate. But obligated means to bind, compel, or constrain by social, legal, or moral tie. And so we are obligated to God to have faith and be people of faith. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what I do, how I live, I'm obligated to gain what God has so stated, and by faith I believe it and I live by it. That's what Abel did. Cain did not. And when Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, he became angry against the sacrifice that Abel offered as being accepted. Why? Because Abel's was a one of faith, where Cain's was one of works. obligate. To obligate means to be absolutely indispensable or essential. So when you deal with this, the thought of Cain versus Abel here in chapter 4, the sacrifice that was offered was absolutely essential for Abel and Cain both to be right with God. And Cain neglected to observe and demonstrate his faith by bringing that type of sacrifice. First, here's demonstrated, defined, demonstrated. Abel's offering was by faith, and here's what it is. It was by faith in the God's redemption through only one means. And so we have to be faithful to the place of never turning away from redemption that is through one and only sacrifice of Christ. And I'm saying that because it is very easy in the climate of Christianity today in America, where there is a constant pressure to be accepting of different ways. And we cannot compromise, and we cannot bend, even if people get angry with us, that when we say there's only one means of redemption, and that's through the blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sins. And so if you do not have a blood sacrifice, you do not have redemption. Abel's offering was by faith in God's salvation. And not only God's redemption, but God's salvation is only being one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we cannot change the message. You know, and I have people, I'll witness to them, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm so-and-so religion, and this, that, and the other. No, that's not the question. That's not what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with salvation. And you need to be a faith in Christ and Christ alone. You have to put everything, every religious experience out and turn your back on it all to come to only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. The Muslim has to be saved through Christ. The Catholic, the Lutheran, the Methodist, the Baptist, every one of us have to be saved through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So Abel's offering was by faith that depended upon the redemption of God and the salvation of God. But also Abel's offering was by faith in the justification of God through only one person. And so he understood that he needed to be redeemed, he needed to be saved, but he was going to stand before his God justified. And oftentimes we say justification can be explained just as if I'd never sinned, but it's still through one person. It's one means, one way, one person. People say, well, that's awful narrow-minded. Well, God's narrow-minded. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who also delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So literally, Cain, you can't be justified in the eyes of God with the sacrifice of the field, the fruit of the works and the labors of your hands. And so when you take that position, though, there's anger against that. There's anger against righteousness. Now, I got a word for you tonight. No matter how angry, how aggressive the world gets to who we are and what we believe, we do not compromise. We do not let up. It does not matter. It does not matter if you're saved and you're born again, you're excited about being saved, you're growing in faith, God's bringing you to a place of conviction, things are changing in your life. When that wild-eyed, angry Christian comes to you and says, well, why are you judging others by the way you live? Saying, I'm not judging others. I'm just doing what God has commanded me to do. I'm obligated to live by faith. And you'll just have to get right with God yourself. And because I cannot appease your anger only one way, and that is for you to come into the presence of God through the sacrifice and through faith that he has provided for us to experience. And if you won't do that, then you fall into the trap of Cain, where the anger consumes you, The anger becomes so aggressive in you that you start lashing out at others and destroying others, and not just your family. I think of the heartache of the family. I've never heard a message on the heartache of Adam and Eve out of this chapter. Their son was killed. I remember my grandmother. She had several of her children die before she did. She lived into her 90s, and I can remember sitting at the different funerals of my uncles that died before my grandmother did, and watched my grandmother sit there, and part of her died with each one of her children. I've never heard anybody preach of the heartache of Adam and Eve because their precious son has been slain by one of their own sons. Heartache, pain, and the suffering because of the anger. But you don't have to be manipulated by that. You can help people see there's a God who is different than what you're pursuing. There is a way that is more powerful than what you're pursuing. There is a way to enter into the blessings of God rather than falling under the chastisement and the judgment of God. Be consistent, be faithful, and let God have the victory as he works in their heart. I know this, no one has ever been won to the Lord by compromise. No one. Over the years, I've had people say, well, you know, and I really just want to get my family saved, and I want to get my family in the church, and they're not in church, and so, you know, I'm just going to stay home with my family. I have never in 30 years seen a positive outcome with that. You know what happens? The people who normally are faithful to church end up not being in church at all because their family drags them down. I'll tell you real quick, people stopped visiting us on Sundays when we got saved, because when they visited, hey, we're going to church. You know, what do you mean you're going to church? Hey, it's time for church, man. We're glad you're here. Come on, let's go to church. They didn't come over on Sunday anymore. People say, well, you know, I got family coming over. Great. Bring them to church. Feed them good and bring them to church. Well, what if they won't go? Then leave them there. Well, they'll get mad at me. Yes, they will. Why? Because that's what Cain did to Abel. You will never accomplish anything by compromise. You need to show that your faith is real, that your God is powerful, and that his working in your life is literally the priority and the life-changing thing that is the most significant thing that you experience in your life, and people need to see that. When you compromise, they look at you and say, see, it wasn't real. They're no different than we are. You know, when I got saved, I did everything you can imagine. I've worked every kind of job you can imagine, done everything you can imagine. When I got saved, they used to tell me, when they saw me, they used to say this to me. All my friends used to say, hey, Mike, which way is the wind blowing today? That's what they used to say to me. Because let's say I'm working for this company. The next week I'm working for another company. I'm doing masonry work. Now I'm driving tractor and trailer. And you know what? My buddies, my friends, they always just say that. My family used to say, hey, Mike, which way is the wind blowing today? Then I got saved. You know what the immediate response was? Hey, Mike, which way is the wind blowing today? How long is this going to last? Well, I'm glad it's been 33 or 34 years now, amen? And I learned very quickly, people don't care about your commitment to God. They care about robbing you of your commitment to God. And so, yes, they don't understand it. Yes, they're not going to comprehend it. Yes, they'll be angry. Yes, they'll get aggressive with it. But bless God, Abel did not stop bringing the sacrifice that was required. You say, but he died. Well, he won. He went in the presence of his God. He didn't lose anything. It's Cain who lost. So listen, you don't lose anything by standing with God. Just try to comprehend and understand the emotional state of people who do not comprehend what it means to be saved and sold out and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be an example. Be faithful. walk in faith believing, and impact their lives that one day they'll walk with Christ that way too. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the way that you bless us. I'm thankful for zeal that we can experience through the power and the pressure of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. I'm thankful, Lord, for the strength that we can have to be uncompromised in our walk with God and our surrender to the Lord. We understand completely, Lord, as we examine Cain and Abel, that does create a conflict. But Lord, help us to honor our God and be able to lead others in a way that'll show forth the graces of God working in their life. And so I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved tonight, I pray they'll come to know Christ as their Savior. Help each of us as believers, Lord, to be faithful to the things that you've given to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.